Now, Jesus, at this point in the gospel, as we were seeing last time we looked at this together, has come to an absolutely distinctive point. We've seen him up there in the north in Caesarea Philippi, above the north of Galilee, outside the place of the crowds, and he is turning decisively and setting his face towards Jerusalem. And last time we looked at this, we saw the key word was there in verse 21 when Jesus said that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer. Not might, not maybe, but absolutely must. And we saw that he was absolutely clear with his disciples. He wanted to get the glory straight away. And he said, no, I must go to Jerusalem and die for you. And we were looking last time at how serious our sin is. And we're saying, is my sin serious? Is your sin serious? And we say, well, that word must tells us that our sin is serious. Because the eternal Son of God looked at the sinful hearts of men and women and said, there's only one way to save them. I must go to the cross. There's sufferings of Christ and the glories that will follow. That was the message of the prophets. That was the message of Christ. And that is the message of the whole of the New Testament. The sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. And this time, as we look at the passage, we'll see that our passage this morning starts with a little word, then. Then Jesus told his disciples. And really, the key point is exactly the same for the disciples as for Jesus. Jesus said, the sufferings of the Christ and the glories that will follow. And then Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, if you're going to follow me on the road to Jerusalem, if you're going to walk behind me, well, what's going to happen? It's going to be the sufferings first and the glories that will follow. That's what you need to understand. And so therefore, he tells his disciples all about suffering. All about suffering. That is the keynote of this passage. And we're going to see three things about suffering this morning. We're firstly going to see it in the believer's life, the reality of suffering. Then we're going to look at the reason for suffering. And then we're going to see the reward for suffering. So the reality of suffering, the reason for suffering, and the rewards for suffering. Well, let's start off and look, as Jesus points out, about the reality of suffering. What does he say there in verse 24? Jesus told his disciples, if any would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And the first thing we see about this suffering is there is a definite initial suffering. There's an initial choice to suffer. Do you see that? If anyone would come after me, there's a decisive thing. Let him deny himself and let him take up his cross. So Jesus is saying to his disciples, look, there must come a point of clear decision. A clear decision to suffer. Now, in our world, we're very used to people making choices to go under some pain. We think of in the world of sport, you might decide, well, it's worth training for something in order to get somewhere. In terms of dieting, you might think, well, it's worth a bit of a diet to get a bit of a better figure. Well, we can understand that if it just said deny. But it doesn't just say deny. It says take up his cross. And obviously in the context of Jesus saying it, it's not this kind of fluffy view of the cross. He's saying take that centerpiece of the cross, put it on your back, and walk off to die an excruciating death. Remember, Jesus hasn't died on a cross yet. He hasn't even mentioned dying on a cross. If you look at verse 21, he talks about suffering. He talks about being killed. But he's not talking there specifically about dying on a cross, which adds a greater weight to what he's saying. He's just saying, look, be ready for the ultimate in pain and suffering. You must make this clear choice. And that's the choice that each one of us face this morning, if we've not yet made it. There is the world, and there is Christ.
And we're either on the world's side or we're on Christ's side, and there is no in between. And if we're on Christ's side, we're making this initial choice decisively to leave the world's side and to come onto Christ's side. And we're going to be unpacking a little bit more of what that might mean today in just a minute. But let me just underline something secondly here. It's not just an initial choice, it's a personal choice. Do you notice how Jesus personalizes this? He doesn't say this is going to be exactly the same for everyone. Do you see what it says there? It says, let him deny himself. And then it says, let him take up his cross. So suffering will not be the same for every single believer. It'll be the common experience for every believer, but the nature of suffering might be different. So for some of you, you might suffer greatly in the early part of your life and less later on. Others of you might, it seemingly all goes swimmingly earlier on and then suddenly come into a period of intense suffering for Christ. Or it might be a mixture of the two. We don't know, but what we do know is it's personal for each one of us. So there's an initial choice and there's a personal choice. But I want us to also see, before we unpack what this might mean, that this is a continual choice. Now, this is not so clear in the English than it is in the original, but the way the verbs work, there is let him deny himself once for all, take up his cross once for all, and then it says, keep following me. Keep following me. That's a literal translation. So it's saying that it's not that we once start following and then turn back. Because that will show that we never actually made the initial choice to follow Christ. We must keep following him and keep choosing suffering, the path of suffering, Christ's path, coming after him. You see him going down the road. It's a wonderful picture for us, isn't it? Jesus heading to Jerusalem, and those disciples every day are saying, do I want to keep following him today? Or not? Or shall I turn back now? No, we're going to keep going and keep going. And every day we're confronted with the choice. And if you're a believer this morning, every day you're confronted with a choice. Do you want to deny yourself? Do you want to take up your cross? And do you want to keep following the Lord Jesus Christ? And so let's now think for a minute, what might this mean in our day? What might this suffering mean in our day? Well, I would suggest to you that one of the biggest areas where this is coming in more and more is what we might call the cross of cultural disapproval. The cross of cultural disapproval. So, for many years in England, the general morality of the lands, whether it was practiced or not, generally acknowledged, was reasonably similar to Christian morality. But we're in a day when increasingly that is not the case. And our culture is not asking us simply to let them do what they want to do. It's saying you must show positive approval of what we do. And if you don't, well, you won't get on in various things. The world of work, the world of social approval. So just think of a few examples. You are invited to a gay wedding. Do you go or do you not go? What happens if it's a family member? What happens if it's a son or daughter? Do you go or do you not go? Are you going to go on Christ's side or are you going to return to the world's side? You're being asked to use transgender pronouns. God's created people, male and female. Are you going to follow God's way or are you going to follow the world's way? It's easy to fit in, to cuddle up to the culture and just say, let's go for an easy ride. We're being called here to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him. Some of you are younger and you're going to be thinking about what jobs can I do? And you're thinking, well, there's some jobs that I just cannot do because things are being closed off. Now, we've seen the trajectory, haven't we? Christians running B&Bs and then they can't run B&Bs anymore. And there's a whole host of things we've been watching as the culture's moved and it's narrowed and narrowed and narrowed on what believers are able to do. This is the reality of making the choice to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. And some of you might say, well, I think I'm older and I think I can kind of, I'm glad I don't have to worry about work anymore. I'm retired. I'm okay. Well, again, this idea of what you're going to approve or not approve is going to be very live, especially if you've got family that you love dearly, when these things are going on. Are we going to cuddle up to the culture, or are we going to take up our crosses personally and follow the Lord Jesus Christ? We don't know what it might cost, but we do know that there will be a cost. Well, you might say, well, hang on a second, this is a kind of a funny kind of a sermon. You've front-loaded the application. Well, Jesus has kind of front-loaded the application, hasn't he? He said, come on, he started with what we need to do, with the reality of suffering, and then Jesus begins to reason with people. He says, okay, that's our second point. What is the reason for suffering? If the reality of suffering is going to be there, what is the reason for it? And so what Jesus does is Jesus does this by way of a wordplay on the Greek word suke, which can be translated soul or life. Now, we've got some linguists amongst us, or people who are studying languages at any rate, and it would be great fun if in languages you could just hit find and replace, you know, and you kind of take French, and you get the French words, and then you get find and replace, and you say that French word, that English word, find and replace. But we all know that language doesn't work by Microsoft Word's find and replace function, otherwise linguists wouldn't get paid very much and translators would be generally redundant. That's not the way language works. So sometimes we have words which in one language can have more than one meaning. And here's a word that Jesus picks out. Sometimes it means soul, sometimes it means life. And Jesus uses this word to give us two specific reasons why this suffering is worthwhile. So I'm just explaining that because it will come out in some of your footnotes as well. So what does Jesus say? For whoever would save his life will lose it. Or whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? We'll look at that first part there. Whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Notice there, Jesus is not dealing with probabilities. He's dealing with certainties. Do you notice how Jesus says, whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. This is using this word in the way that Jesus said, the Son of Man has come, Matthew 20:28, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So what's the first reason for suffering? Is that we will find true life through suffering. That's what Jesus is saying. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, this idea of losing the life was very real to those men who Jesus looked eyeball to eyeball with at Caesarea Philippi. Let's think about those 12 men. Well, Judas ended his own life. And what about the other 11? Well, it started off quite quickly in the book of Acts, didn't it? What did Herod do? Killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. This is the reality of the disciples' life. This is the promise which was asked to be very real for them, that those disciples could have gone to save their lives, as indeed they scooted off, didn't they? Peter and so on, they all forsook him and fled. That's what it says, isn't it? But once Christ had risen and the disciples had been recommissioned, that spirit was not in them. And certainly James, the brother of John, but if we were to look at general history, the suggestion is that every single one of these men who Jesus looked eyeball to eyeball with lost their lives. And what's it saying? It's saying, look, we put great value on our life and on our well-being. And Jesus is saying, if you seek to get on in this life, if you just seek to do what the world does, and what does the world seek to do? The world wants to live as long as they can in as little pain and suffering as they can, to prolong it as far as they can. Is that not what the world does? That's a good life. And Jesus says, you will find life
by choosing the path of suffering, which could well mean a shortening of your life or a shortening of the quality of your life. But he's saying you will find true life. And what is true life? It's knowing God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. You will enjoy true life, meaning fellowship with God, eternal life. But Jesus then moves on and really ups the intensity. And he doesn't just talk about finding life. He gives the alternative, which is forfeiting the soul. What would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? And this is Jesus using this word in a different way. Jesus already used this, Matthew 10:28 this time, when he said, "Do not fear him who can kill the body but not harm the soul. Fear him who can cast body and soul into hell." Fear him, Jesus says. And so he says, what would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Think about Epstein. I was just traveling home last night and I had the radio on and they were talking about Epstein. And you think about that man. One stage, didn't it look he'd gained the whole world? Super rich. Owns an island, owns houses in different places. He's got the money. He's got the rich friends. He's got the party lifestyle. He's got the women that he wants. And he thinks he's gained the whole world. And people are saying, well, he's committed suicide. He's cheated justice. What does the scripture say? He's forfeited his soul. And this is almost a judicial term. So when the believer hears that some horrendous criminal has killed himself, we don't think he's cheated justice. We think he's accelerated into the divine courtroom. And the question goes, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? How often do we think about this? Some of you are younger children, young people this morning. Think about this. You are not just a body. One day, your body, unless Christ comes again, will lie in the grave. But you have a soul that will go on and will go to heaven or hell. What will it profit you if you have the greatest fun ever, but you lose your soul? You forfeit your soul. Your soul is cast into hell. That's what this verse is telling us. What are you thinking? But it's not just the younger ones of you. Each one of us. Think now. Think, where will your soul go? If you were to die tonight, where would your soul go? Would your bank balance be like Epstein? Yeah, that would look quite good. But where would your soul be? Where would your soul be? Now, my wife Heather's from a village in Wilstead that Ben's from as well. They knew this old lady. And she was healthy, fit, active. And I could take you now to a house which looks like it's in pristine condition. You'd go there and you think, wow, this is tidy. She's been cleaning it, the lawn mowed, the whole thing looking immaculate. Car on the drive, active, taken to the hospital, gone. But for her, it doesn't matter because she's not lost her soul. She was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And she said, I'm ready to go home. I'm ready to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And she would say, that's fine. That's gone. That's nothing to me. Her soul was secure. But if someone were to write your obituary today, your obituary, the story of your life, and they were to write on and they might say what you'd done in business and how successful you were and the jobs that you have and your CV is looking quite good, or your LinkedIn profile is looking quite fantastic, you might say, well, I've got money in the bank, I was quite happy with my family life or whatever. You've got all these things there, but this scripture would say, but what about your soul? Where is your soul going to end up? Because that is the ultimate analysis. That's the reason that Jesus gives, the second reason he gives, that suffering is worthwhile because your soul is more important than anything else. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? And he's saying to each one of us that when we're sat there and thinking, I'm going to really upset people now. I could lose my job over this. My friends might not be happy with me. My family might not be happy with me. This is going to affect how much money I've got in my pocket. Then we're to ask ourselves, the world or my soul? And remember, Jesus is saying, keep on following me. This is a choice we're going to be facing again and again and again. The world, the world's approval, the world's liking us, or my soul. And Jesus is saying, your soul, your soul, your soul. Where is your soul heading? Now that's a sober part, but Jesus goes on even more positively. We've seen the reality of suffering. We've seen the reason for suffering, but we've also now got the reward for suffering. Look what Jesus comes on to. He says, for the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Remember what we've got here. We're talking about Jesus' pattern, suffering first, but then there's certainly the glory that would follow. And Jesus is saying, if you're coming after me, you've got the suffering, you've got the reason for suffering, but you've got the glory that will follow. And let's fix your eyes on this. Think about Christ, who for the joy that was before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and then sat down at the right hand of the Father to reign. That's what we're to do, to fix our eyes on Christ for those reasons. Well, he mentioned this in two separate ways. He talks of it firstly in terms of repayment. You see that there in verse 27. But because we're focused on the repayment, we can miss what Jesus is saying about himself. Do you notice what it says? The Son of Man is going to come with his angels. Christ's angels. He's coming in power. Now we know his Father's got angels, but the Father's angels are the Son's angels. And you notice what it says here? It says in the glory of his Father. And if we were to compare this with Matthew 25, we'd see it talks about the Son of Man going to come in his glory. Here it said he's going to come in his Father's glory. What's that saying? Well, it's talking to us that the Son and the Father are equal, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. This is the Son, not in his time of humiliation and suffering, but in his time of exaltation and glory. And he's saying this is the eternal Son of God. God himself is coming and showing that glory. And he's saying at that time he's going to repay each person according to what he has done. So what's he saying? Well, every day we say, there's a cost, but I'm going to keep on following him. Jesus is saying he will by no means lose his rewards. And he's saying that is what we should fix our mind on. Do I want to have the world liking me, my family liking me, my friends liking me, money in the pocket? Or do I want well done, good and faithful servants? He's focusing our minds on the last day. Glory to come. That's where he's focusing it. Our minds on. And there's more there. He says in verse 28, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. He says to his disciples, look, it's not just that there will be this glory to come. You're going to see this glory in preview. You're going to see the start of it. Now, it may be, and I think there's good reason to think that this could be an allusion to the transfiguration that's about to come for Peter, James and John. But I think from the way it's phrased, it may more likely be that he's saying, you will see me risen from the dead in great power and authority. You will experience the effects of that at Pentecost and you'll see the start of kingdom power. You will see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom, not in this stage of humiliation, but you'll see the start of the glory, the Lord Jesus Christ in resurrection power. And when we read of Christ risen from the dead, we're to fix our eyes on him. Yes, as a Savior who died, but not as a Savior who stayed dead. A Savior who is alive and risen from the dead. Now, I spoke at the start about thinking about sports. And you know, you sometimes really discipline yourself. I used to do a lot of rowing at one stage, and rowing is just really an endurance sport of great pain. So what do? You get up early in the morning, you cycle down to the boathouse about 6 o'clock in the morning, you sit on the river, you've got a coach shouting at you, giving you a number, not a name, you've got a cock screaming in your face, and it's cold, it's wet, and then what do? You dry off, you go back, and then next morning you get up at 6 o'clock and you row down, you go down to the river, and you do it again and again and again. And then you hope that hopefully by the end of it, then your ability to discipline your body and work together as a crew is slightly better than the people you're racing against, and you will get the glory that will follow. Well, it's all right when that works, but if you do that for months and then you lose, it's pretty depressing. But what's Jesus saying? He's saying if we discipline our body and bring it into subjection, if we daily take up our cross and follow him, we will be rewarded. There's no uncertainty. As certain as the suffering of Christ and the glory that will follow is the suffering of his people and the glory that they will share. And that is a wonderful encouragement to the believer. He said, is it right to talk about reward and repayment? Well, Jesus did, because he obviously knew that there'll be some days we'll get up and we will not want to make the right choice. There'll be some times when we're going to need this encouragement. I mean, Jesus is very skilled, isn't he? I mean, he's given us one thing when it's kind of like fear. I could lose my soul into hell. And sometimes we need that, don't we? Sometimes we need to stare in the face the reality of this. But there's other times when we're fearfully wanting to do the right thing and we just need to know he's watching and he will reward us. He's given us both hands. It's not either or. He's given us both hands to focus our minds on and to cling on. But most of all, it's highly, highly personal. We're thinking, I'm walking behind him. I'm coming after him. I'm not like Peter. It's interesting. It's the same words. When Jesus says, behind me, Satan, to Peter, behind me, he then uses the same word. If anyone would come behind me, we're to be in that place behind him. We're not saying to Jesus, okay, you need to understand what needs to happen in my life. Here's my plan. This is what I need to have. Prayer is, please give me everything in my plan. And we plan out our lives, and it's kind of like ticking these things off, you know, kind of marriage, family, job, house, success, grandchildren, success, not too much pain. We're kind of going tick, tick, tick. Jesus says, you're not in front of me, you're behind me. You're following after me. And what is our encouragement? Who is more loving than the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, I must go to the cross to die for you. And that is the context that this is in, that we're sinners. We deserve hell, but he said, I must go to the cross to die for you. And as E.T. Studd, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Let's encourage one another this morning as we seek to daily make that choice to come behind him and follow after him, saying, yes, we'll suffer, but it's worth it because heaven is coming for the believer. And so let me just make one final appeal to you about your soul, because that's what this passage has in its center. Let me ask you once again, I asked you earlier on, where will your soul be? What's in your bank balance? The world or your soul? Some people here, we need to make a continual choice. But some people here, you still need to make the initial choice to leave the world side and to follow him. And he says, your soul, I came to die for you. I came so you could be forgiven. I came so you could know forgiveness of sins. And it's worth what Jesus is saying here because of his love, of the eternal consequences. Will you not turn to him? What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? May each one of us see such loveliness in the Lord Jesus Christ as a wonderful Savior that we would gladly make this all-in choice to follow him. Amen.